Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." The text is taken from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Continue with the series on the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the fifth petition, Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 51, which you can find on page 86 in the back of your Psalter. Page 86 in the back of your Psalter. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Thus far. Dear congregation, forgiveness is a basic need that we have. After all, we have sin and guilt. We are troubled about our sin, if it's right. And what are we to do with our sins? The Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And let's listen to this petition under the theme, forgive us our debts. And it tells us that there is mercy found in the love of God. Forgive us our debts. We'll see, first of all, the confession seeking divine forgiveness. Secondly, the petition asking for divine forgiveness. Thirdly, the manifestation of divine forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. First of all, the confession. Secondly, the petition. And thirdly, the manifestation. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us first to seek God's honor. That's what he is deserving of, and therefore those first three petitions, the hallowing of his name, the coming of his kingdom, and the doing of his will. But he also teaches us to pray for the needs that we have, and so he teaches us to pray for provision, for pardon, and for protection. For provision, give us this day our daily bread. For pardon, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And for protection, and lead us not into temptation. Now, there's a logical connection that flows from the previous petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and now forgive us our debts. For you see, while we depend on the Lord to give us our daily bread, it is not enough for God to supply us simply with our material and our physical needs. I know that many people just concern themselves with this, if they are healthy and alive and prosperous, but bread is useless without forgiveness. We cannot stop praying at the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. For what about our sins? What about our lostness and our need for forgiveness? What good would it do if God were to provide us with our daily bread for 70, maybe even 90 years, and then cast us into hell forever? Our daily bread would do us little good if we did not also receive from him the forgiveness of our sins. Do you realize that? Do you realize that we depend on the Lord for the smallest thing to be given us? Bread. And we depend on him for the biggest thing to be given us. Forgiveness. Do you realize that while we pray give, we also need to pray forgive? While there are things that we need to get in this life, there are also things we need to lose in this life. Do you feel that? Not only do you need to get things, you need to lose things. Your debts. Now, young people, what's a debt? A debt is something which we owe to someone else. And when someone does something for you, fixes something for you, performs a service for you, then you ask, now what do I owe you? A debt is an obligation that we have to someone else, that we owe to someone else. And it calls for satisfaction. It calls for a debt to be paid, for a debt to be settled. And as long as it's not settled, the creditor says, pay me. And the debtor, aware of his debts, feels uneasy. To have a debt is not nice. I know the world is offering all kinds of ways to get now and pay later. But it only makes us a slave to the bank. Something hanging over our head, and we feel a guilt, and that's a burden to us. We owe something, and we feel a strain because we're in debt, and it doesn't go away till that debt is settled, till it's paid in full. Yes, it's a painful thing to have debts. And in this petition that the Lord Jesus teaches us, it's the greatest burden that should be ours is our debt, not to man, but to God. Forgive us our debts that we owe
to thee. Now, if you only committed one sin in your whole life, that would be a massive debt before God because of who it is that we sin against. When we sin, if it's only one sin, we still sin against the infinite and glorious and majestic God. But the truth is, we haven't sinned just once, but many times. I haven't checked the math, but one writer said if we only sinned once each waking hour in thought, word, and deed, we would have well over 1 million sins to account for in one lifetime. But we don't only commit one sin per hour. Thousands of sin. We sin against God in thought, in words, in deeds, in attitudes, in motives, in actions. We sin against Him times without number. And you see, from Him we have received mercies new morning by morning. From Him we receive everything that we have, and He calls us in response to love Him and to serve Him and obey Him. And instead of loving Him and instead of serving Him and instead of obeying Him, we don't do it. We don't do what He commands, and we do what He forbids us to do. And maybe you've forgotten your sins, or quite a few of them. But heaven has a file on each one of us. And do you know that there's a day of reckoning coming? You may think that you can sin without any consequence till you are called to account. Be sure your sin will find you out. You may have forgotten them, but God knows them. And how much better it would be if you were to see your own sin by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, so that you're not taken up with someone else's sin and someone else's debt, but with your own sins and with your own debt. So that leaves you guilty before God and seeing with David against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Our catechism speaks of these things. It points to our iniquity. That's what I've set forth so far. Then there's our depravity too. Our depravity. Yes, our catechism speaks of not only our transgressions, our iniquity, but also our depravity that cleaves to us. You see, our catechism goes deeper than just sinful words and deeds and thoughts. It goes to our very sinful heart. There is this inward corruption that clings to us, that even if I practice outwardly some self-control, and if I do not do this wicked deed, and if I do not say this wicked word, still my heart is filthy. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and sin cleaves to me, and sin cleaves to you. It's like a coal miner who enters into the mine. It's as if the coal miner in this mine, it's as if his body sucks up the dirt and grime of the coal mine onto himself. Psalmist of Psalm 119 says that in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. You see, God's forgiveness must not just deal with surface sins, but it must deal with the deep-seated problem of sin. Not just some outward deeds, but our inward corruption. And we need to have that guilt canceled out too. For our iniquity, for our depravity, and there's also our poverty. Our poverty. Our catechism says, be pleased not to impute to us poor sinners. Now, a debtor is poor. I mean, you're not in debt if you have what you need to get out of debt. No, a debtor is poor. It's one of the things the Lord Jesus tells in that parable that we read together of that king who rules over an empire, who has great wealth, and in his kingdom he also has servants and officials who are entrusted with the king's financial resources. And he wants to reckon with them. And one of them is brought to him who had amassed a massive debt, most likely because of the misuse and abuse of the king's resources. 10,000 talents, which was an enormous amount of money, which the average official in government could not even pay. Not even if he lived 1,000 lifetimes. You get the idea. It's an unpayable debt that this servant has. And he doesn't have any money to repay his debt. He's in the hole. Now that's the picture of you and me. With an unpayable debt. Even if we were to live 1,000 lifetimes, we could not pay off to God. You ever seen something of it? Something of your iniquity? Something of your depravity, something of your poverty, because of this enormous debt that you owe to God, that troubled you, that accused you, that gave you no rest. David says in Psalm 19, "Who can understand his errors?" Revelation 18 and Ezra 9, they talk about our sins reaching unto heaven. The Lord says that this afternoon, that's you by nature and me by nature. We owe this infinite, unpayable debt to God because you haven't given Him the glory. And you've been disobeying Him in thought, word, and deed. And you've been digging yourself not out of the hole, but further into the hole of debt with your sin. And I wonder then this afternoon whether this is your confession. And do you confess your sin? Does sin burden you? Does it ever trouble you? And when you confess it, do you do so, let me say it three ways. Do you do so penitently, like David in Psalm 51? He's filled with pain in his heart. David's like the publican in the New Testament who can only smite upon his chest, which is something you would do only when a loved one had died. There's this pain inside because of what you've done against the Lord. When you make confession, is it penitently? Secondly, is it specifically? Specifically, do you spell out your sins to the Lord? And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us, to spell them out. Debts are in the plural. We can so often hide behind generalities. It's easy. It's easy to say, "Lord, forgive us," or "forgive me my sins." It's harder to say, "Lord, I lost my temper today when I spoke to this person and I said this to them and it wasn't right and I shouldn't have said it. And Lord, I spoke this hasty word and Lord, I was insensitive and I was impatient and I was lustful. And I was proud, and I was angry. I didn't hallow thy name, Lord. I was selfish." The Lord brings sins to mind in specifics. And we need to think on our sins. And we need to bring them out of the darkness into the light of His presence and say, "Lord, this is what I have done. This is how I have thought." Yes, do you confess them penitently and specifically and thirdly, collectively? Forgive us. We also pray for others. Pray for family members, for loved ones, others in the congregation. We pray for those who have sinned against us. Because we know we are no better than them. And so we pray, "Lord, forgive us." And we're grieved when a son does this or when a daughter says that. And then we realize we have to resort again to the throne of grace to ask also on their behalf, Lord, forgive us our debts. Do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you confess your sins and say, Lord, this is all that I can bring to Thee, my debts, and I have nothing to pay? That, first of all, the confession, seeking for divine forgiveness. Secondly, the petition, asking for divine forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. What is it that we are to ask for in this petition? Several things. For one thing, for a full pardon. Yes, for one thing, it asks for a full pardon. Forgive us our debts. Two pictures are given us, one by our catechism, and the other picture is given by our text in Matthew 6, verse 12. Our catechism paints a picture when it says, be pleased not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. You see, be pleased not to impute to us. When our catechism uses that word impute, it uses an accounting picture, the image taken from banking, the banker who keeps record of your debts, who charges you a penalty when checks bounce. You have all these bills to pay. And suppose the banker comes to see you and says, I'm willing to pardon all your debt. Whatever bills you give to me, whatever bills that you owe me, if you give them to me, I'll cover them all. What would you say? Would you say, well, here, you can have these. This is about 90% of the bills that I owe you, sir. I'll keep these 10% and I'll try to pay these debts myself. No! Here you're overwhelmed by the debt that you owe. And you don't want just part of your debts paid, but all of it paid. Paid in full. That's what the sinner does. Lord, these are my sins. Here are my debts. And there are sins that I don't even know about. Lord, I don't want to hold back these debts, hoping to cover them someday because I can't. Please pardon them fully. Now, when the Lord Jesus uses this word in our text, forgive us our debts, our authorized version has translated, rightly so, as forgive. Then he uses a special word that paints a picture of sending something away. It's used in the scriptures of sending the multitudes away. Today we use this word when we send something away in the mail, or you send a message today by text or by email, and you click the send button, and something is sent away. That's the picture. You have your sins all sent away to have a full forgiveness. Yes, it asks for a full pardon. Secondly, it asks for God's pardon. For God's pardon. After all, the sinner is in prayer to God. The Lord Jesus has taught to address him as Father. It's him that we've sinned against. It's from him that we must receive pardon. You see, it's not enough if you forgive yourself. What good does that do? To try and forgive yourself, that's not enough. What good will that do? To excuse yourself, to try and erase your own sin from your memory, to harden your conscience. What good will that do when you come to stand before God, the judge? And then the judge will say, I know you forgave yourself, but you never sought forgiveness with me. I never forgave you. And you see, it's not enough even if others forgive us. Yes, and if we have wronged someone else, then we need to confess our faults to them and seek their forgiveness. But we need more than their forgiveness. We need God to forgive us. And I wonder if you seek pardon from him, do you say it with David against thee? Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Lord, wilt thou forgive me? It asks for God's pardon. After all, God alone can send sin away, remove them as far as the east is from the west. He is able to send them away into the sea of forgetfulness. It asks for a full pardon. Secondly, it asks for God's pardon. Thirdly, it asks for a gracious pardon. A gracious pardon. A pardon that is undeserved. That's what David realized in his sin with Bathsheba. He had tried to cover it up. It meant that he killed Uriah too in the process. And it took some time before we hear David praying again. In Psalm 51, Nathan the prophet has come to him. What does David plead for? For his sins to be blotted out. For his sins to be washed away. And if you were to ask David in Psalm 51, David, now why would the Lord forgive you? What reason can you give? Do you have a reason in yourself why he would forgive you? No, he would say, no, I'm a wretch. But listen to how he begins his prayer in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. You see, he can only ask for a gracious pardon, a one-sided pardon from the Lord's side, undeserved. Is that not what you and I need too? Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Certainly not of the forgiveness of sins. I'm a poor sinner. I've nothing to offer the Lord. Everything testifies against me. Lord, be gracious unto me. According to thy loving kindness, have mercy upon me. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us. He doesn't teach us to pray, have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. I know that's what the sinner by nature does, who may have been awakened even to something of his debt that he owes to God. He might begin to pray, Lord, have patience with me. The sinner begins to beg God for some time. He promises he'll make it up somehow. He'll pay for it himself. I mean, that's how Saul of Tarsus thought. He had quite a few resources to balance the books before God. After all, he was circumcised the eighth day, and he belonged to the right people, and he came from that special son of Jacob. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee on top of that. That's how Paul was counting up, trying to bring it to God. And that's what we might do too. We belong to the right church. We've been serious. We go to the Lord's Supper maybe. Been kept from gross sin maybe. But the Lord Jesus teaches that if the sinner is to be accepted, it must be a gracious forgiveness. That's what he teaches us to pray. Not be patient with me, but simply, Lord, forgive me. I can't make it right. I can only make it wrong. I can only make it a mess. Please, forgive me. That's what he teaches. Yes, Jesus teaches us that. He who did not need forgiveness. He did not need to pray for this for himself. He had no debts. But he puts these words into your mouth. Not be patient with me, but forgive me. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who had no debts. He puts these words into our mouths. And though he did not need to pray it, yet he would bear it. He would bear the sins of his people, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took the debts of a guilty people, every one of them. He took upon himself to pay for them, and he took them to the cross at Golgotha, where the justice of God is satisfied and payment was made so that forgiveness can be granted to sinners like you and me. And John will write of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. In the words of Hebrews 9, verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And that's the message that may be sounded too in our midst. The words of Acts 13, verse 28, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Or in the words of Colossians 1, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Do you have his forgiveness? Young people, where do you bring your sins? Have you sought forgiveness? Convinced you can't contribute one penny to your own forgiveness? Have you taken refuge to him, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or die. Is that how you've taken refuge to the cross of Jesus? Is this a living thing for you? Or are you still bargaining with God? Trying to buy his forgiveness? Trying to persuade him based on your efforts to be lenient towards you, to be patient with you? Is it something in yourself that you're pointing to? Or is Christ alone your only pleading ground? Friends, where are your sins right now? Are you still carrying them yourself? Or are they gone into the sea of divine forgetfulness? Pastor, how can I get rid of this burden of sin? How does the Lord forgive? Jesus says, simply in the way of asking, for the sake of the Lamb of God. And you don't need to feel anything to come to him. You may come just as you are. And for Christ's sake, he will forgive. The greatest sinner that comes to him, he will not send away. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And you know, you who feel the greatness of your sin, that can be even a plea. A psalmist of Psalm 25 asks for the Lord to forgive. Forgive my sins, for they are great. Have you asked for forgiveness today? Should it not be something to wonder at? A source of joy that God is willing to forgive you and me. Whoever you are, we are a people that need to be forgiven. And that should drive away all pride and arrogance and self-righteousness so that we may be a broken people. Tender people who daily need to come to him and say, Lord, here I am again. Please forgive me. Is that your petition? What's the fruit? That's our third point, the manifestation of divine forgiveness. For Jesus doesn't stop his petition at forgive us our debts, but he adds, as we forgive our debtors. Yeah, you might have thought that the Lord Jesus would have taught his disciples just to pray, forgive us our debts. And then move on to the next petition. Why would he add, as we forgive our debtors? Is that now a condition for forgiveness? No, that cannot be. That only if we forgive others first, that then the Lord will forgive us? No. That's impossible. The scripture does not allow for that. That cannot be. This is not a condition of forgiveness, but the fruit of forgiveness. And it fits, doesn't it? I mean, imagine if we receive God's forgiveness, but we're allowed to live in enmity with one another and bitterness and strife. The Lord doesn't want that for his church.
He wants them to know God's forgiveness and the manifestation of that forgiveness one toward another. Having received it themselves, to show it to others, he wants his church to know his love and to have that love one for another. He not only wants people reconciled with God in heaven, he wants people reconciled on earth, if at all possible, live peaceably with one another. You see, the grace whereby the Lord justifies a sinner is also the grace whereby he sanctifies a sinner. His grace not only forgives the guilt of sin, but also renews the heart of the sinner, so that that love of God begins to fill your heart that is by nature hateful and hating, and he works a change in that heart so that love fills your soul, and having been forgiven much, you also love much, as Luke 7 says. Having been forgiven by God, you also forgive others. That's the principle that the Lord Jesus explains in the parable that we read from Matthew 18. A man is forgiven this huge amount freely and generously, and he was owed a small amount, maybe some lunch money, and he cannot even forgive his fellow servant. And his master says, should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had on you? You see what the Lord Jesus is saying, that if we see something of how much we have been forgiven, we think of how guilty and wicked we have been, and taking refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has freely and graciously forgiven you thousands and thousands of great sins, then we should be willing to forgive others who have wronged us. How sad it is when that's not the case. How sad it is when we are taken up with the mote that is in our brother's eye, while we have a beam in our own eye. How sad it is when we can stand there, as it were, with our hands around someone's neck, someone who owes a small debt. We're bothered by their debt, and we have no idea of how great our own debt is, and we need God's forgiveness ourselves. But when we have seen our great debt, and have tasted his great mercy in the forgiveness of our sins, then grace makes us willing also to forgive others. As the Lord Jesus says in John 15, verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Or in the words of Ephesians 5, verse 31, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Like David, who having received mercy from God and then asked, is there yet anyone from the house of Saul to whom I can show the mercy of the Lord? So that when your car gets a little scrape and someone else says to you, you better do what you can to get as much money out of him as you can, claim an injury. But instead you get out of your car and you say, are you okay? It's only a car. Or if someone owes you some money and you know that the Lord has blessed you, you write it off. And if someone has offended you and spoke wrongly to you, the motto of our world is, if they've hurt you, you make sure you hurt them back. But instead, you go on your knees before the Lord, bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to hold a grudge. Help me to forgive him, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven my immense debt. And if we see that gentleness and love and readiness to extend pardon to others, then you don't need to raise the issue again, but you can leave it at the cross of Jesus. And thereby, the Lord may assure his people, knowing his forgiveness and discovering that you find you're willing to forgive others, enabled by the Holy Spirit, that you say, I don't have that for myself. This must be from the Lord. Friends, do we know this spirit of forgiveness? Who are you not forgiving today? What person, what face flashes into your mind? Maybe it's from years ago. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe they did something terrible to you. I have no doubt about that. Who do we hold a grudge against? But the Lord doesn't want us to stay in that. It can betray that we're prisoners of bitterness and self-pity, and that acid of this resentment eats away at our lives and we only hurt ourselves. Thomas Watson said, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. Charles Spurgeon said, unless you have forgiven others, you are pleading your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. Friends, do you have a harsh, unmerciful spirit? It's not a good sign. Parents, it's not a good sign. If you say, I find it impossible to forgive others, that's not a good sign. The evidence that we have been forgiven is that we forgive others. I know there are people who say, well, I'll never forgive him. I'll never forget. And they're continually resurrecting it in their minds. But then you haven't tasted of God's forgiving love. When there is mercy enough in the heart and in the love of God to forgive your greatest enemy. Like that story I read of a pastor in a communist prison in Romania, lying in a prison cell reserved for those who were dying. This pastor had been beaten so badly that he was about to die. A few cots over was the very man who had beaten him, a communist, whose comrades had turned on him and betrayed him and had tortured him too. And one night the communist awakened in the middle of the night and cried, please, pastor, say a prayer for me. I've committed such terrible crimes, I cannot die. The pastor, who had been badly beaten by him, feebly got up, stumbled past a few cots and sat at the bedside of his enemy. The pastor caressed the hair of the man who had tortured him and spoke these words, I have forgiven you with all my heart. And I love you. If I, who am a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God and who is love incarnate, return to him. He is able and willing to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. You need to repent. And there in that prison cell, this communist began to confess his murders and his crimes and how he had tortured people. God's people. And he sought mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two men then prayed together, embraced, returned to their own beds, where each of them died that very night. But you see, the pastor had learned how to forgive. He had learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ, who first forgave his debts and taught him to forgive his debtors, not to hold it against him. It's what Stephen did in Acts 8, right? Having stones thrown at him, he's dying. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, where do I learn this? I don't have it from myself, but I learn it at the feet of Jesus, who taught his disciples to pray, who never needed to pray it for himself. Yes, the other petitions, he all had reason to pray. He also needed his daily bread. He also needed to be kept from temptation and to resist it. But he never sinned. But he went to the cross, and being nailed to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he shed his blood. And he's risen again. So that a sinner may find, he forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love thy life sustains. Amen. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious and merciful Lord, we have sinned. so much against thee and failed in so many ways. We come to thee in need of constant forgiveness, daily forgiveness, a great forgiveness. Teach us to find that mercy in the love of God in Jesus Christ, in the way of asking. And fill our hearts too with that forgiving spirit, whereby we're ready to forgive others. Oh Lord, how many people do we not need to forgive too? Help us to forgive them from the heart for the hurt that they may have caused us in one or other way. And to live close to the feet of Jesus on the hill of Golgotha, finding ourselves washed in His blood, and to have that bitterness taken away and resentment. Lord, Thou knowest how we may struggle with that in one or other way, but that's what Thou art willing to do. Thou teach us for the first time and by renewal. Thou be with us further this day also, the instruction that may be given in the Sunday school and junior catechism classes, the week that lies before us. Keep us in Thy tender care. Keep us from an unprepared death too. And remember us in Thy mercy for Jesus' sake. We thank Thee for upholding Thy servant and enabling him to speak. Thou receive the praise and forgive all that was amiss. In Jesus' name, amen.